Thank you. Father, we thank you we can meet in your name, and we thank you for almost an endless supply of verses for our lifetime, with 31,000 plus verses in the Bible. And we thank you for the ones this morning in Psalm 73 as we go through All So Good. So, Lord, today we're really talking about you being truly good. Truly good is the God of Israel to such as are pure in heart. And so, Lord, I pray we would be pure in heart. So guide us now as we would recognize your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I read this psalm, it is a psalm of Asaph, and I was under the wrong impression that there's one Asaph. There is one Asaph. There's actually three Asaphs in the Bible. And so we don't know which one this is. So I was quoting the verse where it says, Hezekiah time, Asaph the seer. Well, that's 450 years after King David. So I don't think Asaph lived that long. And then we have in we have in Nehemiah referring to Asaph, the head of the forests, right? Now that's 600 years after David, so I don't think he lived that long. So when we say a psalm of Asaph, you fill in the blanks who this Asaph is, and whether we have the Asaph who was close to David. There are these three guys, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. They were the three musicians that from those three came all the courses of the singers in David's temple, right? And one of them is Asaph. So Asaph was very close to David. But whether these psalms are written by David and put to music by Asaph, we know some of these were written clear after the temple was destroyed and so forth years later, so that couldn't have been that Asaph with David. So we'll just say the Holy Spirit wrote it, and we don't have to worry about anything else. But I do believe that whoever wrote this was used by God to have gone through these things which we're going to talk about in Psalm 73, and it's the things that we see today, 2,000 or 3,000 years later, so clearly. And that basically is, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous perish? How often do we think of that when we see Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and others and thinking, my, you know, if I had $200 billion, you know, and that, you know, we should pray for them. What a bondage they are into that wealth, and they could never get their eyes off of it no matter what. Never. So God can save anybody, but that's a hard one to save when you've got that much money. And so what we will see in this psalm, we go from that premise in the beginning to the final premise is exactly opposite. The wicked will perish, and the righteous will prosper. And you can put an eternally, forever and ever and ever and ever after both of those statements. And so you're the richest ones in the world right here in this room right now. There's nobody richer than we are, really. So we should be very grateful. So let's begin with this song. This just came to my mind where we're talking about verse 1. It says, truly, truly, or surely, or it can mean only nothing else. Meaning that God can be nothing else. He can be only what? Good. He can be only good. And this is to Israel, good. Well, we have those promises too. And of course, it goes on to such as are pure in heart. So if you're pure in heart, this is for you. If you're not pure in heart, maybe like me, we can get there because God is getting us there, right? But nevertheless, he is good. So the goodness of God, I just thought of that song. It's not a hymn, really. It's a praise song. But the goodness of God, and let's sing that together if we may.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Oh,
as a father. I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God.
Goodness of God. So we begin book three of the Psalms here, and the next 12 Psalms, I think, are attributed to Asaph, and as I mentioned, for maybe a couple of you got here a little late, we don't know which Asaph this is, because there's at least three Asaphs mentioned in the Bible, and one of them is the seer at the time of Hezekiah, which would have been 400 and more years after David, so it couldn't have been the same Asaph that was there at the time the temple was built, but we know the Holy Spirit is the author, so we don't have to worry about it. But my subscript here above the psalm says, the tragedy of the wicked and the blessedness of trust in God. I think it's a pretty good summary of what this psalm is. Truly, or only, or nothing else. That same word is translated surely in verse 13 and in verse 18. So truly, surely, only, nothing else. God is good. God is good. Just think of that. God is good. I mean, it's so true and so obvious to us, we just maybe take it for granted. But just think, God is good. He's good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But now, this is so true for us. And I have to think, if this was the worship leader who would have sung this, I look at worship leaders and think they must be pretty godly people, because, I mean, how can they sing praises to the Lord like that and not be, you know, like I am in a way? But it says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. He's being tempted by the world. Are you ever tempted by the world? Are you ever tempted to have more possessions, for example, or whatever? I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I put down a little note here. Am I envious? Is there any envy in me over the prosperity of the wicked? I don't know. There might be a little, but there shouldn't be any, right? Because if I only think what's ahead for them and what's ahead for the believer, I mean, you should feel sorry for them, really sorry for them, not envy them. But Satan puts these wrong ideas in our hearts and in our minds, particularly in times of doubt, right? Things aren't going well. You know, I don't know where I'm going to get the money to make the next payment or whatever else, or I lost my income stream or whatever else, and it's, I don't understand it. Here are these crooks out there, these drug dealers, they've got billions of dollars, really, and here I can't even make a buck, right? So when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and of course that's a lie, because the wicked have no prosperity other than terrible things ahead of them. Verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death. That's wrong. But their strength is firm. That's wrong. They are not in trouble as other men. That's wrong. Nor are they plagued like other men. That's wrong. I guess I could say that's wrong for the next few verses. Therefore, listen to this. Pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, or mocking is a good term for that. They speak in a mocking manner. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades or walks through the earth. Boy, how many of our people in the news these days could you attribute that to? So many, right? Verse 10, therefore his people return here. We're still talking about the wicked. And waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? Does that ever run through your mind when you do something you know you shouldn't do? Well, God, you know, he hasn't stopped me. I guess it's not too bad. But don't think God doesn't know. But they say, how does God know? You know, they see a young girl raped, or they see a starvation in Africa or wherever it is, and if there's a God, he wouldn't allow that. How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And some of them may even say, well, I guess there is a God, but he doesn't really know anything. Really? But that's what they say. How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. He's coming to the wrong conclusion still. And washed my hands in innocence from all day long. I have been plagued and chastened every morning. But he still hasn't really turned yet, but he will in just a few verses here. Totally. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. So here's this worship leader basically saying, if I would really tell out loud what I'm thinking, it would be a terrible witness to all of the people who would hear that, right? So he said, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. I would offend them. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Then verse 17, underline it, circle it, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So the light comes on, and he starts to think of who God is, and he's a good God. And what does he promise for everyone who are his children? Nothing but good. Surely, there's again that same word as we had in 13, as we had in verse 1, or truly, if you'd like better. Truly, or surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. Just think of that. When that last breath goes, your $280 billion account or whatever it is that a couple of guys have, I guess, or it's way up there anyway, it's over $200 billion. Think the disaster that will leave their inheritors and so forth with all that money. They'll end up in a total mess. Usually ends up in total drug addiction and every other addictions there are, right? And they're in hell forevermore with not one penny of their $200 billion, right? Or whatever it is. And in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Oh, think of that. Utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Wow. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. You ever feel that way? I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I love this. I am continually with you. Can you say that? Really? Nevertheless, I like the nevertheless. I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Wow. And afterward, receive me to glory. Now that's prosperity. Wow. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Is that true? Also, John would say, closing his epistle, keep yourself away from idols, right? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, and that's true of every breathing body today. One day, your flesh and your heart will fail. Assuming we don't get raptured, there's nobody that dies of health being too good. But when God takes you, he takes you. Some with a lot of suffering and pain, and others not. But at any rate, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength, the rock. Is another translation of that word. God is the rock, the strength of my heart and my portion for 60 days. Forever, 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 and ever, and ever. God is my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you, that's a capital Y, far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, gone after other gods. Verse 28, but it is good for me to what? Draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Father, we thank you for these precious words. I mean, they just are breathtaking, really. And we just don't even have words to thank you for the prosperity, true prosperity, eternal prosperity promise for every one of your children. And the promise here that you are surely, completely, altogether, only good to us. Lord, help us to pray this morning as you would lead us by your Spirit. And help us to bring those to you that you would have us to lift up in prayer, Lord. May we use these moments now as led by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of come close to the hour here. In fact, the last verse in this psalm says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. As I read of that, I thought of this old hymn, Nearer, My God, to Thee. And you know, as you look at these hymns, or you look at any person's life or anything you want to look at, there's always a story behind each one. You know, it's so amazing. But this song, I didn't know this, and I saw this morning. There were two sisters, Sarah and Lisa Adams. This was around 1840 when this hymn was written, so it's almost 200 years old. But there was this Unitarian church that she was a member of. She was a very gifted lady, Sarah was, and she had aspirations for the arts and all of that. And she went to London and ended up getting the Lady Macbeth role in one of the Shakespeare productions. Was brilliant in it, but she had a very weak constitution, so she couldn't keep up with that. So she went back home to become just a write, and so she wrote a lot of different things. But she wrote this song, and the pastor of her church called her and said, or talked to her and said, I want to preach on Jacob's time in Bethel with the ladder, of Jacob's ladder, and I can't find a hymn. Would you write a hymn? So she wrote this hymn, and just listen to this. Second verse, though like a wanderer, though the sun gone down, darkness comes over me, my rest a stone. There's Jacob sleeping. The next verse is the ladder. There let me see the sight and open heaven, all that thou sendest me in mercy given, angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee. And then I think we can see Bethel, the house of God, in this last verse. Or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forget, upward I fly, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Now, this song, what happened, Lisa would write the melodies, and she would write the words. But with Lisa's melody, it was a beautiful melody, but it never really took off until some years later, and a guy by the name of Lowell Howell came up with a new tune, which is what we have today, and then it took off. Now, they both died from tuberculosis about 5 years after this was written, so they never saw the popularity of the hymn. And a couple of national prominence times that it came up. In 1901, William McKinley was assassinated, and as he's lying on his bed, very near death, he starts singing, Nearer, My God, to Thee. And then a few years later, 1912, you may have seen the movie, but the Titanic. And so as the Titanic was about to go down, they had 1,500 people still standing on the ship before it sunk. And they were all singing and praying, Nearer, My God, to Thee. So, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Let's just sing along with this if we might.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you. We thank you how music brings such thoughts to bear, and even can envision lying on our deathbed in one way, thinking of these two songs we sang today, The Goodness of God and Nearer My God to Thee. But Lord, we still have life this morning, so you've got things for us to do. Help us this day, Lord, as we go forward. May we glorify your name, and may you be seen in each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exhortation at this time. I'm not sure Asaph, depends on which Asaph you're talking about, because there's at least three of them, as I mentioned. But at the time of Solomon's temple, Asaph's sons are mentioned. I don't see him in there, but at the time of Solomon's temple. But here's what Solomon's exhortation, who was given all the wealth in the world. He was given every single thing in the world that you could ever want. And yet, this was his exhortation, as you know. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. Everything else is vanity. For this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So you can sum it all up right there as far as the psalm goes, as far as I'm concerned too. But we should be so thankful for the goodness of God and how rich we are. So don't let anybody silence you.